Today is May the 16th, 2015, and we're having a service this Saturday evening because tomorrow morning we're going to be worshiping with a church in Rogers, Arkansas. The name of the church is called Grace Reformed Church, and the pastor there's name is Wes Bryce, and so we will not be having our service in the morning. We decided to have it this evening. Tonight we're going to be talking about the early church following the martyrdom of all of the disciples except Judas, of course, and John. Well, he was martyred, he was boiled in oil, but he wasn't killed. Now the first song that we're going to sing is going to be out of the hymnal, and it's 223, and it's called "The Lord Remembers Me." And I'm glad the Lord remembers us. Sometimes other people may forget us, but
His guidance and support to share. I'll never sink in dark despair, for he remembers me. Billows round me no more come. The Lord above has bid me come, and I'll rest in that sweet home. He still remembers me. The Lord remembers me. The Lord remembers me. I need no fear or needless me, and still remembers me.
Okay, the last one we're going to sing before we go over to the other part of the service is Psalm 119p, page 58.
My God's commandments thee, sustainest thou hast promised me, that I may live in thee. Quench not my heart, but hold me safe. Thy statutes are respect. Others require a statue sin, in scorn of those reject. how you shall share this sweet holiness. In falsehood is no gain. Thou dost the weak the courage cover. Life draws them all in vain. So I thy testimonies of my flesh is withering. For fear of thee and people in star, thy judgment shall be.
Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight in the service. We pray that you would open your word to us and help us to look at history and the reality of those who continue to try to strive to serve you to the best of their knowledge. By obeying your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and righteousness, that the man of God may be able to stand. I'm not quoting that verbatim, but we know that we have the Word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we're told in the second chapter of Titus, first verse says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We're living in a time when that's pretty much gone out the window. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a historical book written by a guy's name. His name is Peter Alex. I think I'm pronouncing that correct. It's A-L, it may be Alix. A-L-L-I-X. And this book was recommended to me by Richard Bennett. And it's entitled The Ecclesiastical History of the Ancient Churches of the Albigenses. And it has the history of the Ancient Church of the Piedmont and the history of the Ancient Churches of the country of the Albigenses. Now, one of the things that we can see in this little booklet, bear with me a second here. This is, I'm going to just be taking some of the information from this booklet. And one of the things that this Peter Alix says through his whole dissertation is that the early Christians that never went into the Roman Catholic Church were lied about. There were all kind of false allegations brought against them about their doctrine to try to make them look bad. Of course, you know who did that. That was the Roman Catholic Church. We know that the ancient church back there in the Piedmont was one that was faithful to the Word of God in so many respects. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through this entire historical analysis of the early Christian church, because it's just, this particular book is over 600 pages. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to just give a very wide summation of the problem. We have to defend those who were trying to stand up for the truth. And that includes the Waldenses, the Albigenses, and we know that they were defrauded, and they were persecuted, they were killed. We also know that there's been a great parting from history regarding this particular New Testament church. They never went into the Roman Catholic Church. Why is that? Well, because their beliefs were in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. That's just putting it in a nutshell. Now, this may appear to be a little bit cumbersome if I go through this, but bear with me. I'm also going to be taking some of this message from a video that M. Carroll and Richard Bennett did on the early Christian church. Now, we know that Peter, by all historical accounts, was never in Rome. And of course that flies in the face of what the Roman Catholic Church tries to promote and set forth. We don't have any historical accounts. In fact, if you look in the first chapter of Romans, all the way through Romans, there's no account of Peter being in Rome. Now, we know that the first 250 years that the Church of Rome was preaching pretty much the gospel. Solid gospel. We know, if we read the book of Romans, that these people were strong in the faith, in the gospel, in the doctrine of Christ. What happened? Well, people kind of snuck in. And we see that after that time period that there were people that were trying to take over. And because the city of Rome was the most powerful city, they were trying to lord it over the other churches. And in 330, a big event happened. The emperor moved from Rome to Constantinople, and that's when there was a push to try to make the bishops, give the bishops more and more and more power. So some churches, because of their size and because of their power and because the cities that they were associated with became more powerful than the smaller churches, and then we had a problem. Now, basically what we have to look at is that The churches were starting to bring in other pagan doctrines into the church at the onset of Constantine. Constantine wanted to gain the membership of all the pagans, or as many of the pagans as he could get in, and so he started bringing the pagan holidays, he started bringing pagan idolatry, pagan worship right into the church. And he tried to say he was a Christian, he was just trying to win the pagans over to the church. And we see that same thing today. People try to use all kind of various means to get people into the church. Super Bowl Sundays, entertainment, rock concerts, you name it. Well, basically, around the time of Attila the Hun, in around 450, we see that there was a problem with paganizing the church. And pretty soon, we see in the 5th century the sacrifice of the Mass. And this was where there was really a huge departure from just simple, do this in remembrance of me, to actually turning the bread and the body into the blood and the bread and the wine into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, according to what they said. Also, we find that in the 5th century, popes often became successors to the emperors or to the Caesars. And so what happened was we have now Roman Catholic Church taking over the temporal authority of the government and enforcing religion down the throats of all of their constituents. And of course we have problem with many, many people being officers in the church for all kinds of different reasons. And then we have a structural hierarchy beginning to take place where you have, you know, the bishop at the top, then you have, you know, under the bishop you have cardinals, and you have priests, and then you have those under him. So really, during this time, the bishop, there became a belief in the bishop of the Church at Rome as being the final authority. And that's where we ended up with the Pope. Final authority rested with the Bishop of Rome. And in the 6th century, Justinian was the Pope, and Rome was to have civil authority in Rome. And we find that the leadership of Rome became very prominent. And this is about the time that Pope Boniface III was seated. And then, of course, we see in 602, 610, Constantinople, Peter was, like we say, was never in Rome, but they were saying that, that these people succeeded from Peter, which never actually happened. They were trying to say their authority was derived from Peter. And we know the passage, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that was speaking of Jesus Christ, not Peter. So Boniface really wanted authority over all the bishops when he was made the top bishop. He wanted authority over everybody. And he also wanted the civil authority over the government. And this is when we started seeing the Crusades going on. And this is where people were starting to be persecuted, because if they did not go along with Rome, they were tortured, because Rome wanted total control over their subjects. In fact, 50,000 people were tortured and put to death by Roman Catholicism. And it was forcing the people to submit to something that went against their conscience. And there, during this time between, really between the 7th century and the 11th century, really from 700 to 900, there was 200 years of gross immorality. And then we find in the 11th century, Gregory the 7th, another name for Gregory the 7th is Hildebrand, tried to get control over the church and its laxity. And the problem was it resulted in even more deadly persecution against those who could go along with Roman Catholicism. But we see in the 16th century the Reformation really went a long way in restoring the church to its original apostolic times. And the thrust of the Reformation was fivefold. First of all, to say that the final authority was the Bible, and that, number two, that man receives salvation by grace alone. Three, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Number four, and all glory belong to God alone, not man. And so, the Reformation brought with it, God in His sovereignty ordained that movable type would be discovered, which made the common word of God, made the word of God in common English to the common man. And now a guy that was out plowing his field as a farmer could actually pick up the Bible and read it for himself. Which was a great, great thing, because the Bibles had been forbidden to be read by anyone other than those in authority. So again, when the common man started reading the Bible, he found out that the tenets of the Bible was justification by faith, and salvation is not obtained by works. And salvation is God's free gift. And a lot of people say, well, the Reformers were, you know, Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli, but really there were also a group of people called Proto-Reformers that were around a long time before Luther and Calvin that were presenting their views, including the Bishop of Ambrose, Bishop Ambrose from Milan, and there were several others. Now, as the Reformation took off, it spread. It went all the way from Jerusalem to Asia, to Ireland, to France, to the Gaul, to Europe, India. And so this brought about a great change in the political climate, because now Roman Catholicism was dealt a big blow. And so what was the distinguishing characteristic from the Reformation to the Roman Catholic doctrine. Well, the Roman Catholic doctrine said that sacramentalism was a means of grace. You know, the sacraments, infant baptism, the Mass, indulgences, crusades, idolatry, image worship, so on. And they were trying to say that man's work and the Pope's words were infallible, that he could not be questioned. And we see tremendous idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church. The worship of Mary, praying to the dead, praying to saints, and so on. The Inquisition even more further exposed the Roman Catholic Church for who and what they really were, a false church. Now, going back to the early church that never went into Rome, the ancient church of the Piedmont, these little churches started in Italy, and many of these churches, small little splinter churches, refused to go along with the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And they were persecuted and maligned and tried to make out like they were in false doctrine just because they didn't go along with Mother Church. They would not go along with infant baptism. They would not, they believed in total separation of the churches from Rome. There was also a group called the Palatines, and they were followers of Paul. Sometimes people refer to some of these groups as the Paulicians. A lot of people give credit to the Waldenses as being founded by Peter Waldo, but Peter Waldo came along a lot later because Peter Waldo was really from the Valdo. He was merely a follower. And even though he had a tremendous impact upon that church, a lot of people say that the Waldenses were practicing the heretical doctrine of Manichees. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but it was really just a false allegation to try to justify their persecution. So one of the things to know is that the Church of Italy were not founded by Peter Waldo. And the Waldenses were not schismatics like the Roman Catholics tried to say they were. In fact, the belief in the conduct of the Waldenses in Bohemia was impeccable. And they followed the Word of God and did not take any other man's word outside of the Word of God. And they had disputes with the Church of Rome over their doctrine, which resulted, of course, in their persecution. Well, people say, well, aren't you supposed to obey the government authorities? Well, the government authorities was the Roman Catholic Church who were forcing people to go against the Bible. So one of the things that we have to realize is that the churches of the valleys of the Piedmont had constantly preserved the same faith until the time of the Reformation. And today, we need to realize that we're in a similar situation in that we need to take more of a militant. There used to be a term called the church militant, and that's for the saints that are still living on earth. That doesn't mean we take up arms. It means that we take a strong stand for the Bible. The church triumphant, or is God is triumphant, and he's seated on the right hand in heaven, but we're the church militant, having done all to stand. And we need to know that we are the Lord's, and that we are his people. We need to rejoice to know the early church had the position that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Now, we see today a huge revival in China, and the gospel is still spreading all over Asia and China. We know that is established by Christ. We need to still be proclaiming the gospel today. Not the gospel of Rome, but the gospel that we talked about earlier, established during the Reformation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God be the glory alone. So, that's what I wanted to do. I know that was a quick summary. Now, we're going to end this with song. Psalm 260, Footsteps of Jesus. You know, a lot of people can say that they traced those early Waldenses from the Valdi, the Piedmont area, back to the apostles. People that were there had started these churches, and we see evidence of these people who were involved in the early churches.
Come follow me, and you see what I think is footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway grow. We will follow steps of Jesus wherever they go. Oh, baby, you are the one that sees me. Oh, all one must go in the holy preaching the word, for in the homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. By and by through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. When at last we're on high, he sees us, our journey done. We shall rest for the steps of Jesus, if that is known. The prince of Jesus, that makes the pathway grow. We will follow the steps of Jesus, wherever we go.
Lord, we're glad you saw me, and so we're about to be
Father, we thank you for your word and what it tells us. Help us not to deviate from it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.